11, verses 16 through 21 this morning. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word. We thank You for gathering us together. And we thank You for Your Word, for Your truth, that we need to hear to cut through the fog of our lives, to cut through our pride and our selfishness, to reveal us for what we really are, and to teach us Your way, Your truth. I pray that You would use this passage of Scripture this morning, help me to speak it clearly, to explain it, that we would understand it, but more importantly, Lord, that Your Spirit would work in us to take Your Word and apply it to our hearts and minds to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell my message this morning is, what are you boasting in? What are you boasting in? You know, we all like to boast about the things that we like and the things that we have. And as you know, for me, that means Milwaukee Tools, right? And I have many times brought Milwaukee Tools in, shown you pictures, talked about their benefits and merits. And yet, as the words of Tim Sells, who's not here to defend himself, but he says, tools don't make a man, but can better a man. So reminding me that Milwaukee Tools, as good as they are, don't make, just because you have them doesn't mean you are this awesome carpenter, as I can attest to you. You know, we boast about a lot of different things. And if we're honest, we all boast about different things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 21 here, we find Paul boasting. But it's not as one normally does, as he points the Corinthians to, and as well as us, to a better option of how we should be boasting as Christians. Last week, we saw from a study of the previous passage, verses 5 through 15, where Paul explained to the Corinthians how to tell the difference between himself as a true teacher of God's Word and the false apostles. And we saw the contrast of the a polished speaker versus a knowledge sharer. The one that has true knowledge and wants to share that with others. It's not just about making himself look good. Or the pay seekers versus the truth tellers. The one that is in it for the money versus the one who has the truth and wants to tell it with, you know, even if it's not what you want to hear. And speaks the truth in love. And then lastly, the position stealers versus the real servants. The ones that want the glory for themselves, rather than the ones that doesn't care who gets the credit, but are simply trying to be like Christ and point others to Him. And we're reminded or revealed, or as Paul said, that Satan can appear as an angel of light and his followers do the same. And shared you some examples of that even today. But the one who is truly serving Christ doesn't want the attention, isn't in it for himself, but wants to serve and to do what is best, as Christ did. Now, Paul continues his defense of explaining his boasting, from which we can learn the answer to what are you boasting in? There's three options, I think, in this passage I want to show you in verses 16 to 21. And I would just, again, emphasize, Paul is being reluctant here to boast, but he needs to set the record straight. And through it all, I think you see how he stays humble. Even though if anyone had the right to boast of his record, as we'll get into in the coming weeks, Paul does. And yet, he points us to a better way. And we need to evaluate our own boasting, because we all do it. It's human nature. And in fact, if we don't think we're doing it, we're probably just not aware of it, because there's always things that we like to talk to others about of what we do and about our skills and things that we do better than others. And we need to be aware of that. So the first option that Paul points to is to boast in pride. And he says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. Otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Paul here is explaining how boasting should not be foolishly done in pride, this confidence in self. And in fact, he talks about how foolish he feels in boasting like the false apostles who had no problem with boasting. In fact, it's kind of an instance of that passage in Proverbs where it says, you know, don't answer a fool according to his, but, or don't answer a fool, but then it says, answer a fool. So which one is it? And in this case, there is a time for answering a fool, and Paul is doing that. A fool is one who acts without thinking. They simply are just laying it out there, not really thinking through, and living life that way. The book of Proverbs describes this kind of thinking, and throughout Scripture, really, there's even the Psalms talk about this, like Psalm 14:1. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is the ultimate foolishness, to live and act and think as if there is no God. In fact, it goes on in Psalm 53, verses 1 and 2. You know, the fool says there is no God. He is corrupt. He does abominable things. In fact, he does no good. You know, doesn't do anything good. And that's a verse that's quoted in Romans chapter 3 to emphasize and prove the point that we are all sinners in need of God's grace. And we can't save ourselves. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And we can't be good enough. Because in our natural state, we're born fools. Foolish, and we need it driven from us. We need the truth of God's Word to show us for what we are. And it's not just related to gender, because Proverbs chapter 9 talks about the foolish woman. Right? So this is as a male and female, this is a human problem, not just, you know, all those stupid guys. They don't know what they're talking about. Right? There's plenty of sin to go around, and plenty of foolishness to be spread on thickly in our lives if we are honest and willing to see it. But what does Paul do? Rather than boasting in his pride, he says, "Let me boast a little." But it's almost like a rebuke to this. And instead, he feels foolish doing this because this is not what Christ did. As he reminds us, I speak not according to the Lord. You look to the example of Christ. What did he do? I mean, he, the sovereign Lord of the universe, when it comes to time to make a defense, what does he do? He says nothing. He doesn't revile in return. They beat him. They mock him. They strike him. They insult him. And according to 1 Peter 2, it tells us that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, that is God the Father, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you are healed. This is his humility. As Philippians 2 describes, how he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is how he humbles himself. And Paul feels funny standing up and saying anything about himself because he realizes how foolish it is to talk like this. And part of doing this is to show the foolishness of this kind of thinking. It is very natural to boast in pride. Growing up, my cousins taught us this phrase that basically meant, you think you're all that. You think you're so macho or whatever. And it was, you think you're all that and a bucket of chicken with a side order of fries and gravy and coleslaw. Well, I don't know if they've taught us the whole thing, but we added it on. You know, it's like going to KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken, and you order the big one and you get it all because you're going to eat it all. You're just, you know, you're so hungry. It's all about you. I think that's kind of the sense. I don't know. This is maybe just Hartwig family lore or what. But we co-opted that and would often repeat it to each other as siblings, reminding us that, you know, you think you're so macho, you think you're so proud in this moment, but you really are not. What about you? Are you boasting in yourself out of pride? Do you realize how foolish it is to act like this? It literally means without thinking. And Proverbs tells us that to act out of pride, and it says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. in Proverbs 16 or 18. Proverbs 11:2 tells us that after pride comes shame. This is where it always leads. And Proverbs 29:23, that pride brings us low. You want that outcome, or do you want a different outcome? If you keep on the road of pride, this is where it will go. Do you see how unlike Christ it is to boast in pride, even though one has the, may have the grounds for it? We should follow, in fact, we're called to follow Christ's example. Prior to those verses in 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For to this you are called, suffering patiently, even if it's unjust. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." We should seek to be like Christ, rather than following the natural tendencies. Do you realize where that kind of thinking leads? Where you boast out of pride? 1 John 2 tells us that it is, there's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The pride of life, the being caught up in yourself. Goes on to say that these are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It will lead nowhere good. So we shouldn't go down those roads of boasting and pride. Do you see how we should not be boasting in pride? That's the first option. The second option is to boast in the physical. In verses 18 through 20, Paul says, "Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly." Notice the sarcasm, the irony coming through. It's spread on thick here. As we talked about, Paul had the ability to use it, and though he didn't normally, now he applies it thickly. It's kind of a backhanded reminder of really how foolish they are being. "You put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." Does he really think them wise? It's a sarcastic way of saying, you're not really wise because you put up with fools. Ironically, he goes on to say, "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage." What kind of bondage is he talking about? I think he's talking about the bondage to the law again. These false apostles seem to be teaching that you need to keep the Mosaic law as well as trusting in Christ. They're seeking to bring them back into bondage, much like Galatians talks about, the false teaching there, where they were telling them they had to keep the law again. Yet, what does the Bible say according about the Mosaic law? Who is it for? It's not for the Christian. Paul clearly lays that out both in Romans and in 1 Timothy 1. It is for the unbeliever. It is for the unrepentant to see, help us to see our sin and how much we need Christ. Because what can the law do? According to Galatians, the law can only condemn you. Say, you're guilty. You've broken God's law. You're worthy of death. Does that help you to do the right thing? No, it just makes you feel bad. Makes you feel how unworthy you are. That is why we need God's grace. We need God, the hope of the gospel that God gives. That we can't do it, but He has already done it. And yet they were putting themselves back in bondage. That's why Romans 6 talks about that. You've been set free from sin. Don't go back and serve it anymore. You're not under law. You're under grace. As Romans 6:14 says. And yet they were putting up with that. They were also putting up, if one devours you. The picture here is going out and just consuming your prey. The idea of taking it, how did they devour the Corinthians? It was probably, they were taking advantage of them, taking their money, impoverishing them. Then it goes on to say, if one takes from you, here the idea is of going out and hunting or fishing and you're catching it for yourself. Paul later is going to say in chapter 12, verse 16, he's going to say, but this, Be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you, or being crafty, I caught you by cutting. Using that picture again. He's using the sarcasm, the irony, just spreading it on thick here. And then he says, if one exalts you, or exalts himself, or the pride is exuding from these false apostles, and yet they're putting up with it. And then he says, if one strikes you on the cheek, or on the face, and what he means is they're insulting them. Do you remember what happened to Paul back in, or well, late, I guess, be after this, in Acts, where he's, in Acts 23, he's on defense in the courtroom before the high priest, and he says something, and the high priest has him struck on the face. And there's that whole interchange there. Yet, they did that to Christ too. In John chapter 18, verse 22, they struck him on the face at his trial. So it was Judaism coming through here. You know, their way of insulting. And Paul ironically is saying, you're putting up with it from them, and yet the implication is you don't put up with it from me. The one who really does love you, the one who is not taking advantage of you, the one who is not putting you into bondage, but is seeking to set you free, the one who compliments you, encourages you, and yet you're not putting up with us, or with me. Instead, you're looking to those letters of commendation and the false apostles who claim all these physical things. They're boasting about their speaking abilities and all this that's going on. And yet, they wouldn't put up with Paul. How ironic is that? But that's where that kind of foolish thinking leads. Paul is later going to say in Philippians 3, you know, I have all this, I could boast about it, but it's not worth it. You know, he says, we are of the circumcision, worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I the more so. A similar recitation of some of his physical abilities, skills, and ancestry and all this. You know, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means he was born a Hebrew-speaking Jew, not one who was taught it as a second language. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. I mean, he was top-notch Judaism here. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That's how committed he was. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. From a human perspective. But with these things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. He says this physical stuff doesn't really matter. So here Paul is kind of showing the foolishness of boasting in the physical. Now as boys growing up, we weren't really that strong for a while. I mean, we got there eventually, sort of. But my dad was strong. I mean, I was talking to my brother about this yesterday, the day before. I remember one family reunion in particular where it's on the Freeman side, and there's all sorts of, there's 11 kids on that side, 11 aunts and uncles, and then you have all the grandkids, and I don't know whose idea it was, probably my aunt's or somebody's, she's an instigator that way, my Aunt Cindy, which we'll get to see this week, to start an arm wrestling competition, to see who is the strongest, and they started from the youngest cousins, and they worked their way all the way up. And I was so proud of my dad because he won on the right hand. Because of all the construction work he does, it's kind of his power arm. He's left-handed. So, and then one of my other uncles won the left hand, I think. And I remember telling stories about that. You know, as a kid, you talk about your dad, how strong he is and what he can do. And now I realize that, you know, there's plenty of other stronger people out there. But it was my perspective. It was boasting in the physical. We do that, don't we? Are you boasting in the physical? Are you in appearance, your strength, looks, your clothes, you know, the money you have, your abilities, maybe your job, your skills that you have, maybe it's a sport you do, or maybe it's a hobby, or whatever, it's something you're good at. It's easy to talk about those things. Or maybe it's the accolades, the awards that you've won, or the degrees that you have, or, you know, you just like to drop those in, and, you know, I've gotten this, I've done that. It's natural. Or maybe it's our answer. Who we're related to? Yeah, you know, so-and-so, my ancestor so-and-so. You like to drop those hints and tell those stories. Are we like the Corinthians? We put up with those that do that? Or do we call them on their foolishness? We should see the foolishness of doing it ourselves, but also when others do it, as Paul does. As he goes on to say in Philippians 3, you know, yet indeed I count all things lost for Christ, or for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, putrid stuff, to be thrown away, that I may gain Christ. That's how we should evaluate those things. In the vast scheme of things, in comparison to what really matters, those don't. But we'll see the one thing that does. Do you realize how unwise it is to boast this way? Because in the end, what happens? No matter how long we live, we die. And it's all gone. This is why Jesus cautions in Matthew chapter 6 to lay up your treasure in heaven where moth doesn't destroy or rust or robbers breaking in and stealing it, but where it will be eternally secure. So Isaiah reminds us that the grass fades, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So we are like, all flesh is like grass. How long does grass last? Not very long. You cut it off, and within a day, maybe two, it's totally disintegrated. It's gone. How much our lives are like a vapor, as Scripture tells us. That short length of steam. You know, we're things that are temporary in comparison to the vast scope of history. Do you see through the hollowness of such boasting? Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. If we could save ourselves, then we could boast about it, but we can't really do anything that really matters for ourselves. The only thing we can boast about is what we don't really do in the end. Do you see how we should not be boasting in the physical? There's so many examples today. We're in political season. We see the politicians. We see pointing to the prosperity gospels, you know, cult leaders, people who boast about things that really aren't even theirs. Don't follow that path. Don't go down those roads. So there's the options we've seen so far. Boasting in pride, boasting in the physical. Lastly, and the best option, boasting in the power of Christ. Verse 21, Paul says, to our shame, literally to our dishonor, we say that we too were weak. We were too weak for that. Again, he's using this irony or sarcasm. Like, too weak to boast like you have been boasting, which is the wrong way to be boasting. No, we're ashamed to not be sinful, is what he's saying. See the contradiction here? And he's trying to poke holes in their pride and to see the problem of what they've been doing and what the false teachers are doing. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. He's going to go show what he's bold in and sharing how much he's been persecuted in verses 22 through 33. And you get into chapter 12, he's going to even boast about, you know, he's had visions and things, but then he has a thorn in the flesh. And his conclusion in chapter 12, after asking God to take this away, what is Christ's response to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is what he's saying. This is where he's headed. And he's saying, I'm going to boast, I'm going to be bold to boast in the power of Christ and what he has done through me. Because all of those things that Paul endures, how could he do that? Not in his own strength, but only through the power of Christ. And this is what we should be following. This is the kind of boasting that we should be doing. To boast in the power of Christ. He's using sarcasm to show the foolishness of it. How we should be ashamed and to do what they have been doing, really is what he's saying. And that we shouldn't be weak and do that. But instead, to boast in Christ alone, and it is truly through Him that we can be bold and not foolish. As boys, we were growing up, we liked to watch construction equipment work. And that was like magnets. And it's fun to see my boys starting to do that. I mean, a big tractor goes by and they're like, run to the window. Equipment's out there. They want to go out and watch. They were trenching across the street this week, and my boys were right out in the front yard. A little scary there, right by the road. But watching, the bobcats and running back and forth, and the backhoes and all that. And they've learned very early on all the different names of the construction equipment. Although Zach's still working on it, everything's a backhoe to him at this point. But as boys, I remember. We lived right next to a look-off, and they cleared that one time with logging equipment. That was so fascinating to watch that. The bulldozer was out when they did a field down below us. The church, we cleared wood and then turned it into a baseball field and stuff. And the bulldozer out there working. Just loved to just sit and watch for hours. And we're fascinated by that. Like, to see that power of those machines. And my wife and girls are like, ew, stinky machines, But that my wife, bless her, she has learned all the names of the construction equipment, and she can help, my boys know which ones are which, and correct them when, there's the combine, that's a different machine, that's an excavator, that's not a backhoe, that we see the power. I love to watch that. I mean, moving huge boulders, ripping out stumps, moving tons and tons of dirt and gravel. And I mean, I know how much it takes to move that kind of stuff with a shovel and a wheelbarrow. And those machines can do that in a short amount of time. And we are amazed by that kind of power. But are we amazed by the power of Christ? Are you boasting in the power of Christ instead of yourself? Do you realize that His power alone can save and transform you? That's what Paul's point in Ephesians 2 is. After talking about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and how we couldn't do anything, we were headed down a horrible road. He says this, and one of those great buts of Scripture, that is the contrast. So he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Then He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, what we should be boasting in is in Christ and what He has done. And I love that theme throughout Ephesians, the mighty power of God. Ephesians 1, where it says verse 19, part of His prayer is to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. This is incredible power that is working in us. And in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This is the power that is able to change and transform our lives. It's the power that brings us back from the dead spiritually and then continues to transform us each and every day, making us like Christ. This is the amazing power that is at work. And it's the power that enables you to stand, as Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might." It goes on to talk about putting on the armor of God and being able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because you can't stand against him in your own strength. You need the power of God to stand against him. So are you living daily in His strength or your own? Because the temptation is to go back and try to do it on your own. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish to think that having begun in the Spirit, you'll now be made perfect by the flesh?" We do that, right? We realize we can't save ourselves, so we come to Christ and we trust in Him alone to save us. But then we say, "All right, I got to do this Christian life thing myself," and you start to try to do it in your own strength. But where does that lead? It leads to frustration. It leads to despair, like Paul says in the end of Romans 7. You know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He's so frustrated, he's in despair. Because he's been trying to do the right things in his own strength, and he's failing again and again. What's the answer? It is the power of Christ working through him, walking in the Spirit, as Romans 8 makes clear. Or as Paul says in Philippians 2, he tells the Philippians to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But he doesn't leave them there, because that would lead to that frustration. He follows it up with verse 13, which says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is God who provides the enablement on a daily basis to conquer sin, to live through the power of Christ, transformed through the gospel. Are you seeking to gain Christ's righteousness instead of your own through knowing Him and His power and His reward? That's what we should be doing. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. Which I've read part of it, but he's counted those as rubbish. He wants to count all things as loss for Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. This is how you get it. The righteousness which is from God by faith, and that I may know Him and the what? Power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And that I may, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was looking forward to this, and he was looking to be able to do this through the power of God, by knowing Christ through faith and having His righteousness and seeing the power of God at work in his life. He knew that one day he would attain to the resurrection of the dead. And to live in light of that power, because he goes on to talk about, not that I am already perfected, but I keep pressing on. To lay hold of that through Christ, laid hold of me. This call to keep living for Christ. Is this what we're doing? Or are we finding ourselves ashamed when we fail again and again? Because we're too weak to do it on our own, to do the right thing. And our life shows it in so many ways. So will you turn to Him and trust in His saving and sanctifying power today? 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. And then it goes on to talk about being sanctified, setting ourselves apart for Christ. To not having the, don't be unequally yoked. Don't have a part with Satan and unbelievers. But instead, to be sanctified. The power of God. Then we can boast in the power of God that is working in us. Then we can say with Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to Him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen." I love that because Paul is, after thinking about all how God has saved us, saved Gentiles. He's talked all about the church and the mystery of the church. He gets to the end of that and he just breaks out into praise. We should do the same as we contemplate the power of God working in us. Do you see how we should be boasting in the power of God? This is what we should be with. This is the good option. There used to have a cop here in town, Ron the Cop, we called him. And some of you know him. He had a Corvette collection. And he told me one time that he doesn't like to go to car shows that were too close to his house because there might be local people there who knew him, and if they knew what he had, they might want to come visit when he wasn't there and take his Corvettes. And you can understand, you know, being a cop, you see the worst of humanity. But he didn't want to boast about what he had because of what he might lose it. Are we like that? Are we showing off what could be stolen? Our pride, the physical stuff, the stuff that doesn't last, the stuff that has an expiration date? Or are we boasting in something that we want others to take advantage of? The power of Christ. We want them to experience what we have experienced. Are we boasting in pride? That can be deflated. It can be shown to be foolish. Are we boasting in the physical? It doesn't last. It can rust. It can rot. It can be ruined. Or in the power of Christ, which everyone needs. What are you boasting in? Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it. Help us to boast in you, what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.